So take my life, transform, renew and change me that I might be a living sacrifice. Do open up God's word again, Hebrews chapter 4, that's our prayer. Is it not that as we open up God's word that God would speak into our hearts and transform us and renew us and change us? So do open that back up. Give the guys a moment to take their seats and let's pray again, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is indeed living and active. And we just pray, Lord, that your word would be living and active in our hearts this morning. Renew us, transform us and change us, that our lives might be a living sacrifice poured out in thanksgiving to you because of all that we have in Jesus. Help us to listen and help us to be changed for your glory and for our good. Amen. Well, I think it's fair to say that repetition, i.e. repeating different words and phrases, is an important tool when it comes to communication. When parents want their children to do something, they end up repeating the same instructions again and again and again to make sure it sinks in. Teachers do the same thing in the classroom. Coaches do the same thing on the sports field, repeating the same drills again and again. And guess what? Pastors do the same thing when they preach. They repeat certain words or phrases to make sure what they want to be heard really hits home. And it's no different in the book of Hebrews. You see, the pastor who wrote this sermon is big on repetition. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, there's a particular phrase that is repeated 7 times because the author wants this to sink in. Anyone notice what the phrase was? There were some clues, obviously, in the children's talk as well. Have a look down at verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. That's the key phrase in Hebrews chapter 4, entering his rest. It comes up again twice in verse 3, it's there in verse 5, it's there in verse 6, it's there in verse 10, and it's there again in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4 is all about entering in to the rest that God has promised. And if you remember back in chapter 3, 2 weeks ago, Old Testament Israel failed to enter that rest because of their unbelief. You can see that, look, verse 19 of chapter 3. So we see they were not able to enter. They didn't go into the promised land. They never crossed the Jordan River. They were rescued from slavery, but they never received that rest because of their unbelief. Last week then, or 2 weeks ago, we had a warning from the past. This week, we have a promise for the future. And it's there in verse 1. The promise of entering his rest still stands. The door remains open. It's wonderful, isn't it? About 12 years ago, I went on a lad's holiday. We used to go away for a long weekend every year. Went to Krakow in Poland. I'm right, it's Poland, isn't it? Went with a few. And we were coming back on the early flight on the Tuesday morning. I was the only Christian, 7 non-Christians. You can imagine for many of them what the weekend was like. And so the responsibility lay with me to get people up early on the Monday morning or the Tuesday morning, whenever it was, to get to the airport in time to get on the plane. I'd booked the taxis. Everyone came in quite late. So I'm there about 4 or 5 in the morning, shaking people, stirring them from their slumber, pushing them into the taxis. I won't go through the rest of what happened, but you can imagine how the story ended. We rushed into the airport, came to the check-in desk, too late. Check-in had closed. The door was shut. And here's the worst bit. The flight was actually delayed by an hour, but because we missed the original check-in, they still wouldn't let us in. And so we watched. You know, you've got those big panes of glass, the airport. We watched our plane through this pane of glass. 30 minutes later, we watched everyone trundle across the runway, onto the plane, door was shut, taxied onto the runway, and off it went, leaving us stuck in Poland. hole and the door was shut. And when that happens to you, it's not the nicest of feelings, right? Here's the point of Hebrews chapter 4. The door's not shut when it comes to entering God's rest. The door remains open. The promise of entering his rest still stands. And so those two questions which I mentioned earlier are two questions that we need to ask to understand this passage fully. Firstly, what is the rest in view in Hebrews chapter 4? What is this rest that God is talking about? And secondly, how do we enter? Or to put it another way, how do we make sure that we don't miss out? Well, as we come to that first question, what is the rest? I'm afraid things get a little bit more complicated because the word rest is actually used in four slightly different ways in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to spend a moment looking at each understanding of this word rest. Firstly, we see rest as the climax of God's creative work. Have a look at verse 4. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. It's a reference to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, that great account of creation. Let me read what it says, Genesis 1 and 2, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. You see, we often talk about day six as being the climax of creation. When God created mankind, when he made man and woman to look after and steward the wonder of the creation that he'd made, and God stepped back at the end of day six and said, it's very good, because it was complete. It was exactly as God wanted it to be. But actually, if you read on into Genesis chapter 2, you can see that the climax of creation isn't day six, but day seven. The climax of creation is rest. God rested, and he wanted people to join him in that rest. That's what we were made to do, to rest, to enjoy life as God intended it to be. And what's really interesting in the Genesis account is that there's no end to the seventh day. At the end of every other day, we read the same phrase, there was evening and morning the first day, evening and morning the second day, evening and morning the third day. But that little phrase is absent at the end of day seven. Point being, there was no end to the seventh day. God made people to enjoy living in a state of perfect rest that would last forever. Perfect relationships with God and with one another. Perfect order in everything that happened, and perfect peace. But as we know, sin entered God's good world and spoiled everything, which is why we now live in a world that is marked by unrest. Not by rest, but by unrest. Have a look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 12. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. You see, rest has been replaced by restlessness. Restless wandering. That's the world we live in today, right? You see, all around you, all the time, restless striving for things that will never save or satisfy. But God has a plan to restore things to a state of perfect rest. Which brings us to our second understanding of rest in chapter 4. Firstly, rest in creation. Secondly, we see that promise of rest partially fulfilled in the Old Testament when God's people entered the promised land. That's how the word was used back in chapter 3, an understanding of rest in the promised land. It's there again in chapter 4, verse 3, and again in chapter 4, verse 5. They shall never enter my rest. Speaking of the promised land. It's a verse that's speaking of the first generation of the Israelites who came out of Egypt, who never entered the promised land. They didn't enjoy the rest that God had rescued them for because of their disobedience. But under the leadership of Joshua, the next generation did enter the promised land. They did go in, and there they rested. There they rested from the hardships of their 40-year journey. And there they enjoyed God's abundant blessing. But it wasn't the return to Eden that God had promised. There was a far greater rest that was still to come. And you can see that, can't you, in verse 8 and verse 9. For if Joshua had given them that rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that brings us to the third use of rest in this passage, which is a rest that we can enjoy today in Jesus. Firstly, rest in creation, as God intended it to be. Rest partially in the Old Testament, in the promised land. And thirdly, rest in Jesus. Have a look at verse 3. And notice that it's in the present tense. Can you see that? Now we who have believed enter that rest. We who have believed. Those who have faith in Jesus. Those who have trusted in the message of salvation enter into that rest. Point being, rest is something that we enter into now. Now, as we come to Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Keith's favorite verse, maybe the verse that led him to faith in Jesus. Come to me, says Jesus, come to me. You restless world, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, Jesus here isn't talking about physical rest or the final rest that is still to come. He's talking about rest now for our weary, burdened, heavy laden souls, which is a beautiful promise, isn't it? In a world where people are increasingly frustrated, overworked, and overwhelmed, restless in their strivings, we can come to Jesus today and find rest for our souls. What a relief that is, isn't it? A relief for the religious who are constantly trying to earn their way into God's favor by what they do, by how they live. But of course, it will never be enough. We can never do enough. It's exhausting to live like we can as the burden gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Jesus came to take that burden off our back and to carry it to the cross at Calvary. And to die with it in our place. Come to me, says Jesus. You who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And what a relief too for the insecure, isn't it? For those who are constantly worrying and analyzing everything that happens after every conversation, you know, or what do they think of me? Do they like me? I can't believe I said that. What a muppet. What are they going to think about me? Constantly replaying these conversations over and over again. To live like that, constantly worrying about all these potential things, is so exhausting. But you see, we don't need to be anxious about what other people may think. Because whatever they may think, we are perfectly secure and loved in Jesus. What matters is what Jesus thinks. And he says, come to me if you want to know that rest for your souls. And what a relief for the perfectionist, whose identity is bound up in their own achievements, which leads to this constant pressure to perform, a constant fear of failure. I've got to come top. I've got to succeed. I've got to accomplish. I've got to be the best all the time. Again, to live like that is just exhausting, because you know what? We'll never even meet our own standards, let alone the expectations of others. But you see, the good news of the gospel is this. It's not about our achievements. It's not about our performance. It's about his great achievements. It's about his great performance through life, the righteous life, and then laying that righteous life down on the cross in our place. Jesus did what we could never do. And then he says, just come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There is rest now, says the Bible, for those who trust in Jesus. Yet as wonderful as that may be, there is still a more glorious rest to come. Rest in creation, rest in the Old Testament, rest in Jesus. And one day we will rest fully in the new creation. You see, right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. He's died for our sin on the cross. He's paid the penalty in full. He's risen to new life. He's conquered the grave. He ascended into glory, that coronation into heaven. He now rules and reigns over all things. And one day soon, he will return to make his enemies a footstool for his feet. That's where we were in chapter 3. And on that day when Jesus does return, there will be perfect harmony and rest. Every knee will bow, life as God intends it to be. That's the day the author has in view in verse 8 through to verse 10. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. You see, even when God's people were settled in the promised land under Joshua, and it was a rich time of blessing under David, under Solomon, God made it clear that there was still a better rest to come. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the word Sabbath literally means rest. In many ways, verse 9 reads, there remains a rest for the people of God. This double rest, this eternal rest, this final rest. Not just temporary peace and partial prosperity in the land of Canaan, but everlasting peace and overflowing prosperity in the new creation. What the author has in mind here is a return to Eden and that glorious seventh day that will never, ever end. You see, the time is coming, friends, when we too will rest from our labor and our work. God rested, and he invites us to join him in that rest. And the day will come when we rest fully. No more battles with sin and sickness. No more battles with sorrow and suffering. No more restless strivings and wanderings. No more unfulfilled desires. No more broken, weary bodies. Just life. Life and rest as God intended it to be. Therefore, verse 11, let us make every effort to enter that rest. Do you see the emphasis? Let us. This is corporate, right? Let us make every effort to enter that rest. Which brings us to our second question this morning. Firstly, what is the rest? And secondly, how do we enter? How do we take hold of all that God has promised? And the answer to that question is by trusting in the Savior of whom God's word speaks. I look at verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it or failed to reach it. Verse 2. For we also have the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Do you remember Joshua and Caleb from a couple of weeks ago? They came back from scouting out the promised land. 12 spies went in, but Joshua and Caleb came back preaching the good news. They said, the land is good, it's wonderful, and our God is going to give it to us. We just need to trust him and go in. And they preached the good news to the people, and the people heard the good news. But here's the thing, they didn't do anything with the good news. They didn't combine hearing with believing. Verse 2 says they didn't share the faith of those who believed. And as a result, they missed out on the promised land. Well, in verse 2, we're reminded that we also have had the good news preached to us. And what a gospel it is, right? a Saviour who came to die for sinners like us. There is no greater news, and we have had that good news preached to us. So let's not make the same mistake that they did. Hearing plus believing equals resting. You see, hearing on its own is not enough. It must be combined with faith. Maybe you're a young person here this morning. You've grown up in a Christian home. You've been coming to church for years and you've heard the good news again and again. If that's you, please don't miss the point of verse 2. Hearing isn't enough. Hearing plus believing equals resting. And maybe for some of the older generations, you've been coming to church for years or decades and you feel ever so comfortable in church. You love the sense of belonging. You love, there is something restful when you come, and there's people, there's something, I like it, I love it, I love being a part of this. But the question still remains, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? It's not enough to affiliate yourself with the people of God. We need to trust in the Son of God and what he did for us. Because if you want to enter that promised rest, faith is what's required, right? Hearing plus believing equals resting. That's why in verse 7 we find the same warning that we came across twice. 2 weeks ago in chapter 3, today, this was the reading, wasn't it, in Psalm 95 at the beginning. We often miss it. We read the nice bit, verse 1 to 7, and we miss verse 8 to the end. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not close yourself off to the word of God. Because, verse 12, the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You see, when we are confronted with the Word of God, we're actually being confronted by God himself. God confronts people through his Word. It doesn't just pop up from behind the sofa. He confronts people through the Word of God as it's preached to them. And through that word we read, he judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts, because God's word exposes everything that's going on the inside. You see, one day, verse 13, everything will be laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That God's word is exposing things in our hearts right now, so there won't be any surprises on that final day. When Spurgeon used to preach open air on the streets of London, he often began in the same way. He'd put his hat on the ground just in the middle of where people walking past, and he'd step back and he'd say, it's alive, under the hat, it's alive. And of course, everyone that's walking past would be like, what's going on? They'd all stop and they'd be looking at this hat on the ground. You know what's coming? Spurgeon would slowly walk over to this hat, and he'd pick it up, and under the hat was his Bible. And he'd raise it aloft and he'd say, the word of God, my friends, is living and active. Will you listen to the word of God? And then from that very Bible, he preached the people who were there listening. Friends, we need to remember that what we have in our hands is the living and enduring word of God. Please don't just see words on a page. Please don't just see words up there on the screen. Know that the voice in question in verse 7 is the very voice of God. Therefore, today, if you hear his voice, if you hear God speaking from heaven through his word into your life, do not harden your heart. And of course, this is a message not just for those who have never believed, but also for those who have believed, but are in danger of drifting away. This is a message for us all. The promise of entering into and enjoying God's rest still stands. The door remains open, right? It's open today. How do we enter? through faith, not by my works or my efforts or my goodness or anything like. I enter by faith in Jesus Christ. How do I continue? By faith in Jesus Christ. The way in is the way on. We come in by faith and we continue by faith in that same Savior. Because Jesus has done it all. He has done what we cannot do, which is why we look to him. The message of Hebrews, fix your eyes on him again and again and again. Because he saves and he keeps us for that final rest that is still to come. So you take a moment just to respond, maybe, quietness of your own hearts. Think about that rest that God has promised now and to come. And think about what the Lord Jesus has done that we might enter and enjoy. And then we're going to sing two songs to close in a moment.